I want to remind you that at Cherrydale, we are committed to joining God in His work of building Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, satisfying marriages. But before we begin, I want to address those of you who are not married, because you might be tempted to say, "Hey, I'm not married, I can tune out on this one." No. First of all, when it comes to marriage, we never want to overstate it. Marriage does not make you complete. What makes you complete is Christ. Whether you're married or single, if you know Christ, you have the perfect spouse and you are complete in Christ. On the other hand, we don't want to understate marriage. Marriage is not just an evolved social construct for an outlet for love and sex. Marriage was designed by God. It's a holy institution. He designed it for our good and for His glory. And if you understand its purpose, if you're single, you will be able to honor it in a whole new way. If you're considering entering into it, it'll change the way you approach that. So we're not overstating. We're not understating. We're going to the biblical approach. In planning this series on healthy relationships, I was particularly excited about this Sunday because I have a passion for my own marriage and to see other marriages strengthened. And I knew the broad outline of where I wanted to go, cultivating a healthy marriage. What is it? How do you do it? And then this week came and I started preparing for it. And something happened that hasn't happened in a long time. I've been preaching 37 years. I've talked dozens and dozens of times on marriage, but I became very uneasy, as if God was saying, "You haven't got the right message yet." So even with my small group, I said, "I don't feel quite right. Pray for me." They were praying. Thursday came. I worked on this all day long. I still felt uneasy. And, "Lord, help!" And I dropped by my office, went through some files, and there I found something. May and I did a marriage conference together in 2007. And I sat on the floor of my office, reviewed what we shared, and at that conference, we bore our souls to the people who came. And I felt the Lord saying, "That's what you're supposed to do. Do the same thing." So y'all pretend that Maybell's standing up here with me, because we're going to share what God has been building our marriage on from our own life. And we are enjoying a healthy marriage, but it's by God's grace. Now, I know a lot of you come up to me in the Welcome Center. You're newer here and you say, "Who is your wife? You're always talking about Maybell." Well, I'm glad you asked. I want you to see how good looking she is. That's my Maybell. And I want to tell you something. The reason our marriage is satisfying, the reason it is healthy, is not because we're good people. It is not because we found the perfect soulmate. We are both sinners. We've had our share of conflicts, hurts, and disappointments. I'll tell you why it's working. It's the same reason it's worked for 39 years. It's never changed. It's because of the theme of this whole series. One sentence. One relationship determines the health of all your relationships. May and I have one relationship with our Creator, God the Father, known through Christ, and out of that relationship, He breathes health into our marriage. That's the bottom line reason. When I first met Maybell, I was immediately drawn to her because of her heart for God. I mean, that beautiful woman with the sweet southern voice and her worn-out Bible marked in and praying with her. That's how we began our relationship. First, even before the blind date, we sat in the hall, prayed together, and shared Jesus with the janitor. That's how it started. And all through our marriage, it's been about Him. And that breathes life into it. Now, my wife is a teacher at Rivendell Christian School. And in her classroom, as she pours into these junior hires, she has a big banner that she made. And it's the heart of Maybelle. This is what I love. The banner says, Sola Dea Gloria. To God alone be the glory. J.S. Bach, after every piece he finished, put the initials at the bottom, S.D.G., which meant that. I'm doing this for the glory of God alone. I want to tell you something. That's our North Star. That's what our marriage is about. That's the bottom line of why it's working. Now, you might be thinking, are you saying unbelievers can't have a healthy marriage? Absolutely not. God's common grace, He designed marriage for the whole human race, and unbelievers can have a healthy marriage if they line up with God's blueprint for how marriage is to work. But I'll tell you this, if you live for the glory of God and your primary relationship is with Christ, it will breathe life into your marriage. It'll take it to a whole new level that an unbeliever could never, ever experience. So, what I want to do today is go to Genesis chapter 2. In order to have a healthy marriage and cultivate one, you ought to start with figuring out what a marriage is. And God's the one that defined it. I just want to read to you again God's definition of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man, and He brought her to the man, and the man said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. That is God's definition of marriage, and you'll see it repeated straight through the Bible. You say, what about polygamy? Every time that occurs in the Bible, it shows you the horrible, ugly consequences. Jesus kept going back to this definition. Paul went back to this definition. And what is it? It's one man, one woman, coming together, making a whole person commitment to each other in a sacred covenant before God. Key word, covenant. We've lost that. Most people approach marriage as a contract or as a consumer. Last week, I gave you an illustration that makes this crystal clear. If you're a parent, you think covenant. I mean, those kids from day one are messy, selfish. You sacrifice, you lay down your life for those kids, even if they don't care or don't appreciate it. You've got a covenant mindset. And that's why you stick with them. And when they're 18, if nobody else loves them, you still do, because you've been doing the covenant. In marriage, we don't do that. Well, you're not meeting my needs, and so I'm out of here. Would you throw your kid away? No, you just keep the covenant. It is a covenant that we keep. And here's the good news. It points to the ultimate covenant with our Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Now, marriages that are healthy know that definition, build on it. It's the only firm foundation. But there's another part of a healthy marriage that's not addressed often. You got to face the reality that you're both sinners. Let me tell you the number one problem in every marriage. You look at the number one problem if you're married every morning in the mirror. It's you. And it's your selfishness. We're all selfish. And that's the problem with marriage. So do not believe the lie. If I just find the perfect soulmate, your selfishness, you've just brought right into it. You'll just have the same old problems all over again. So here's how to think about it. Marriage is not two perfect people finally found the perfect chemistry. It's two sinners coming together, waging war against selfishness. And they pick up the right weapons to fight, and the right weapons are right here in this definition. A good way to picture it is two people on a journey to become like Christ, and He is chipping away through their service and commitment to each other to make them like Jesus Christ. So you face that reality, you pick up the right weapons. Now, what are the right weapons? What's fascinating is there are five weapons. They're right here in this definition. And I want to tell you in advance, if you're married, we're going to go through these one at a time, and I want to tell you how to listen to this. Take notes and do not sit there saying, I hope my mate gets this. Sit there thinking, I need to get this. You're not in charge of changing your mate. You're in charge of letting God change you. Every one of these five things is declaring war on selfishness. And it's impossible to really fulfill it without the gospel in your heart. So how do we cultivate a healthy marriage? It's built on five wise choices that are right here in this definition. These reinforce your covenant vow every single day. And they declare our culture is telling a lie. The culture tells you this, it's reinforced all the time. We were in love, we felt in love, and now I don't love you anymore, so I'm going to go try it with somebody else. You're a consumer, I was using you, and if I don't feel anymore, I'm out of here. That's not a covenant. A covenant has real love. You know what real love does? Real love is an action. It's a choice. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, gives 16 descriptions of love. Not one of them is a feeling. They're all choices. And we're going to look at five choices that express your covenant love towards your mate. And here's the key. Your commitment to your covenant will bring you the experience of the feeling of love. It's not the feeling of love that pushes you to the covenant. It's keeping your covenant that produces love. So let's go through these. The first is receive your mate as a gift from God. Receive your mate as a gift from God. Now think about Adam. I mean, he had God himself. He's in a perfect environment. I mean, beautiful nature. And God says it's not good. We were not made to be alone. It doesn't mean everybody needs to be married. It means we're made for relationship. And just think about it. God designed a woman and brought her to the man and performed the first marriage. And when Eve came in the room, can you imagine? He'd been looking at hippos and giraffes and snakes. And he goes, whoa, good job, God. He received her as a gift from God. Now, let me tell you the background of that. Do you know what that means? That when you enter marriage, you're going to change. Do not enter marriage and say something stupid like this. Well, just accept me the way I am. I don't want to change. Dummy. Come on. If you're going to receive the person as a gift from God, guess what? They're different from you. And God's purpose is to mold us in the image of Christ. And it's when you rub up against somebody different in marriage, you begin to change. Receiving them as a gift from God means this. You value and you treasure the differences. You don't resent them as irritations. My wife and I, a few years ago, went through a horrible time with one of our sons. It could have ripped us to shreds because what came out of me was my strong determination, and what came out of her was her cautiousness and planning. Now, we could have killed each other, or we could have appreciated each other and made it through. We appreciated it. We got super glue, and we both became a little bit more like Jesus. We welcome the differences. Here's another example. When I married my sweet Maybelle, she was an academic. She's very bright, but she lacked confidence in social relationships. Me, I can go anywhere. Hello. Okay. On the other hand, I lacked confidence academically. So I got to go through 4 years of seminary with my new bride. Here's what happened. Over the years, her confidence in relating to people by learning from me has gone up. She's known for how you feel like she's your best friend. And my confidence in my academic ability has gone up because of Maybelle's influence. We value the differences. There's important discipline every marriage ought to have. Memorize scripture. And here's why. When you get in a conflict in marriage, and you will, and if you don't have a fight, somebody's unnecessary. You always have fights. You just got to have a good fight. But memorize scripture. It'll come to your mind and rescue you. Let me give you one that I love that's rescued me. Ephesians 2:21. Listen to what it says. The whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now the context is the church, but I'm applying it to marriage. He's writing to Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus, seen its ancient ruins. It's noted for its magnificent buildings of marble, and no cement, no mortar was used, but the stones fit perfectly. Here's how they did it. They would get several men on one piece of stone, another group of men on another piece of stone, and they'd start rubbing them together. And there was heat and friction, and finally they fit perfectly. And it was to become a holy temple. That's marriage. Some of you are going through this right now, and you're thinking, I married the wrong person. No, you didn't. What you did is you've got a God who's saying, I'm trying to put you together and you're different. So quit resenting the difference, welcome it, and let me form you into a holy temple. That's the first choice. Do you see how it's making you die to your selfishness? I'm going to receive you as my gift. You're different from me and I need you. I need to change. I need to learn from you and honor you. And you know what will motivate you to do that? How does Jesus treat you? You received him as a gift. He receives you as a gift. So learn from him. Second wise choice. It's in verse 24. Leave your father and your mother. For this cause a man, and it implies the woman too, because she's with him, shall leave father and mother. Now, notice something. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and a mother. So this applies to every couple. It's universal. If you want to have a marriage, you've got to leave father and mother. Let me tell you where that begins. Before you're married, honoring your father and your mother. If you don't honor your father and your mother, mark it down, you can't leave them. They will control you. You'll become bitter, resentful. You'll play the emotional record. You'll have statements like this. Well, I'm not sending my kids to church. They forced me to go. Hello, who's controlling you? Your parents? You haven't left. Leave father and mother means honor them and forgive them, even if they never get it. In the first year of our marriage, my wife applied this. She grew up in a home with a godly mother, and a daddy was the exact opposite. And he left a trail of hurt in all six kids. Our first year of marriage was in Portland, Oregon. She flew back to Atlanta, Georgia by herself, memorized the 34th Psalm on the way, and met with her daddy to do everything possible to make it right with him and forgive him. And that healed her spirit, and I reaped the benefits. It starts there. It also means this. This is what I had to learn. Face the fact, even if you grew up in a good home, your parents are sinful, so they taught you some ungodly patterns that need to change. I needed to learn that. My dad was my hero, but my dad was also extremely dictatorial and controlling. So guess what I learned? I learned how to do that too. And I had to learn when I bring that into the marriage, I make a mess. So I've had to leave that and replace it with godly leadership shaped by Jesus. This is how it looks. It means basically this. You got to grow up. Leave father and mother so that you can cleave. You go from childlike dependence to interdependence with another person. Now, I know a lot about children. Let me tell you about children. They don't plan ahead. And if you're not, for example, with your in-laws, if you haven't planned ahead, how are we going to handle unwelcome advice? What are we going to do if? Plan ahead together. If you're a child, you tattletale. You know what children in marriage do? They go tattletale on each other. They spread bad reports on their mate. No wonder the marriage doesn't work. That's childish. Another thing that children do is they lash out and have screaming fits. We do that in marriage. That's childlike. We need to say no to that stuff, and it's called leaving. I'm dead to that in Christ, and I'm alive to God, and I live it out in marriage. Do you see how you can't do this if you're selfish? You can if you're clinging to Christ. Number three, cleave unto your mate. For this cause a man shall be joined to his wife. It's literally glued together. Cleave unto your mate. This is the basis of the till death do we part vow. I want to tell you, in 39 years, you've never heard this word in our home, divorce. That's not an option. When I got married, I took a sacred vow and I sealed up the back door. Now, you can be miserable or get it right. So you cleave unto your mate. And speaking of fights, we've had a few. Would you like to hear about our first fight from my wife? She wrote this when we did the seminar, so here's what she would say. The first major fight we had occurred in the first months of our marriage. We had just moved to Oregon, 3,000 miles from home, and I literally did not know anyone except for my husband. As the intensity of disagreement mounted, I walked out of our apartment, hopped on the first city bus I saw, not knowing where on earth I was going. As I rode around Portland for hours, the reality of my situation dawned on me. You can't go home to your mom. You don't know anyone else here to whom you can go and complain. And it's getting dark. There was a shift in my thinking at that point. May, your first allegiance from now on is to your husband. He's your refuge. Cleave to him. Go home. Work this out. I'm so glad she came back home. It means to transfer your allegiance from mom and dad to your mate. Now, the biblical pattern when it comes to cleaving, wives need to know that that means they are to respect and follow their husband's leadership. Husbands need to know that means you sacrificially love and you lead her. Now listen to my wife again on this. My allegiance, my cleaving to Steve is to show in my supporting his efforts all the way from picking out a new car, his plans to counsel one of our sons, his decisions at our church. I deeply value all my husband does in our marriage. I've grown an appreciation how much I really need him. But, capitalize, we do not always see eye to eye. That is where I have to check my heart. Is my trust really in God, who can work in, through, around, and over my husband? Cleaving means for me to be a leader that provides and protects. Now, what does that look like? One word, service. When I walk in the door, my job is to serve her. If she's overwhelmed, step in the gap and help. That's my job. My job is to serve her by speaking truth in love in an understanding heart. Far more attaboys than you jerks. I got one mouth and two shoulders for a reason and two ears. It was designed that way. I serve her by maintaining sexual purity. I can look her in the eye and say, I've got eyes and heart for one woman. I'm looking at her. You're it. And you're the only woman I want to see or be with. No pornography, no flirtation, you're it. That's the way I do this. That's cleaving. Cleaving, both partners are to do it. And in doing that, you're protecting the marriage. You're protecting its reputation. Do you realize if in your marriage you have problems, remember the stones? The worst thing you can do is go spew bad reports about your mate to people who don't need to hear it. That's not cleaving. That's dishonoring the marriage. It means this. Face reality. We are selfish and we're sinful and we have to intentionally clean out the acids that we pour on the glue of our marriage by calling sin, sin. So, for example, right now, if you are just preoccupied, and I'll get to it later, no, what you're doing is neglecting your marriage. Call it that and repent. If you're looking at pornography or you're involved in fantasies about somebody else, call it what it is. You just broke your vow. Repent. If you're into self-justification and you just want to always come, but you don't and defend yourself, repent. That's your mate talking. Listen to what they say so God can change you. This is what cleaving to your mate looks like. And let me tell you what will motivate you to do it. I know somebody who's the perfect mate who took my hell for me and rose again, and he says, I'll cleave to you till death do we part through eternity. Now go live that out in your marriage. The next wise choice is to become one flesh. The man and his woman became something. They shall become one flesh. Now listen, this is far more than physical. Any couple can have sex. Not any couple can become one flesh. And this is why sex outside of marriage is so damaging. God designed sex for marriage. Do you know why? It's renewing the vows every time. Your sexuality is a commitment apparatus for life. That's the only place where it works. You are committing your whole body, your whole person to that other person in a sacred covenant, and the byproduct is you become one flesh. Song of Solomon, Proverbs 5, read today, some of you blushed. You know, that's all in the context of becoming one flesh in a sacred covenant vow. It's a holy unity. It is holy to the point that it reflects the unity of the Trinity. It preaches the gospel. Now, this means we got to die to selfishness. And you got to pick up some weapons of the Spirit to fight for one flesh in your marriage. Here's the first weapon. Yield your rights. Now, just think about it. Yielding your rights and your preferences. Here's what we have couples do before they're married. Make a list of all the rights you will have to yield if you want to become one with your mate. It's everything. How you spend your money, who your friends are, how to decorate the house, how to raise kids, where you're going on vacation. You have to yield your rights. And the worst thing you can do in marriage is cling to your rights, refuse to yield them. You can't become one by doing that. You have to yield them. Every time you're angry, imagine a red light going off on your dashboard because guess what's underneath? There's a right you're clinging to that you've refused to yield. Do it for the glory of God in your marriage. Another holy weapon is prayer. You see, you have an unseen third person in the marriage. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how my wife uses this weapon. This is her. The idea of remembering that God is the third person in my marriage has helped me many times over the past 30 plus years. During one occasion, my husband and I were talking over a difficult situation we faced. I felt strongly that he ought to take a certain course of action, and although we talked for hours, way into the night, as I laid on my case as persuasively as I could, he said he just did not see the necessity of doing what I ask. Well, I knew that to keep on about this would be counterproductive because trying to control someone is certainly not ministering to them or serving them. But the next morning when I woke up, I felt a profound sense of loss and frustration. And then I remembered there was a third person in our marriage. And although the dialogue on this issue was over between my husband and me, the conversation could still continue between God and me. I began to pray. Lord, if this burden that I have is truly from you, work in my husband's heart so that he can embrace this perspective. Lord, you can change his thinking through people he meets, through insights he may hear, or even on the radio, through 1,000 different avenues. You can remold his thoughts. And if my plan is not what you ultimately want to use, then please give me faith to trust you with the outcome. Would you like to know the outcome? My wife writes, I suppose I should tell you the outcome. When Steve came home the next day from work, he announced that he intended to do the very thing he had insisted the night before he was completely was unnecessary. He had heard something on the radio which steered his heart in a different direction. May ends by saying, the third person in my marriage, God was at work. This is cleaving to one another and putting your hope in Christ and being intentional about it. It means that you say no to control and manipulation to get your selfish needs met. And you go to the third person and yield to him and you cleave. That leads to the fifth and last wise decision. It's transparency. Choosing to be transparent. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Folks, this is the crown jewel of the five choices. The payoff for doing the other four. But it's the most risky. It means that literally you're laying bare, you're opening up to your mate. And yes, they could hurt you. But this is the vow you took to become one. There are two areas that must be in your marriage if you want to get to the transparency level. Number one, you've got to regularly repent. Confess your sins and your weaknesses. If you refuse to admit you're wrong, if you refuse to repent, if you dig in your heels, you will not experience transparency. You will experience hiding and blaming, and a wall will go up. If you assume the number one problem in my marriage is my selfishness, and you both do it, and then you confess regularly, you will experience transparency. After 39 years, I'm with a person that knows everything to know about me, all of the garbage in my life, loves me anyway. Hallelujah. Prayer is a way to do this. Praying together. We began our relationship praying together. We began our marriage praying together. We've prayed together all the time. My boys grew up thinking that's what everybody did. Mom and dad just break out in prayers. They're walking, and that's what we do. That is a place of transparency. But let me tell you why we can pray. This is so key. If I want a relationship with God, there's only one way to get it. I got to humble myself, admit my sin, trust in Christ, confess, and then we're in communion. If I'm doing that with Him, then why aren't you doing it in your marriage? I'll tell you why. Because you're hiding or you're blaming and you haven't really communed with God. One relationship determines the health of all of our relationships. So let's pull it all together. What is a healthy marriage? It is built on God's definition. He defined it. That's your foundation. It is built on a sacred covenant. It's not a contract. You're not a consumer. It's a covenant. It is built on a couple making five choices over and over and over to say death to selfishness. It's couples who are fighting for their marriage by serving each other for the glory of God. And let me tell you what will happen. It'll put on display the grace of God. Has it ever dawned on you, why is it all the way through the Old Testament Israel's called the bride of the Lord? Why in the New Testament is the church the bride of Christ? Do you see what's underneath that? A healthy marriage is putting on display the gospel. It's powerful. When I was in the bank last week and talking to these ladies about marriage, and I said, I adore my wife and I've been with her 39 years. They were like, boom! It just knocked them away. I was preaching the gospel through my marriage. So the gospel is here. Look at it. Five choices, it's the gospel. You receive Christ as your gift from God. He receives you as a gift. You leave the world. You cleave unto Him. You become one with Him. And then you're transparent with Him. In marriage, you just have a chance to live that out and put it on display. And folks, the Bible tells us we're to hold it in honor. So married people, listen to me. Fight for your marriage. Quit playing with this. Listen to my heart. I've been here 30 years. I spend most of my time working with people who are sending their marriage to hell. Repent. Repent. I'm begging you, do that. You have no idea the ripple effects of horrible sin. Repent. And I'm saying, look at yourself, not your mate. And come to communion today and get right with God. And if you're single, quit dishonoring marriage. It's not the end all, the be all, you're complete before you're married, and honor it and speak up for it. We're the church. That's what we're supposed to do. Do you hear me? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would bring deep conviction and repentance so that every day we would run to the gospel. We would confess our sins. We'd live it out in our marriage. We'd fight for this with the right weapons. Lord, may we truly be a church that joins you in your work of building Christ-centered, God-honoring marriages. Lord, may everyone who's single, have gone through all kind of hurts, honor marriage today, and may they remember what it's all about. Thank you that we're going to have an ultimate marriage, all of us, in heaven one day with Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.